Thank you for joining our podcast. We hope that this message will both teach and encourage you. Here's today's message.
Friends, we all have friends, right? We all have a friend. We can all say, you know, you're my friend. Every now and then, we get lucky and you're my best friend. You know, someone that you can recall from past or someone that is your best friend right now. You know, they're just a little bit more special than just a friend. Because we're all friends, right? But I wouldn't go as far as to say we're all besties. That's the term they think the kids do. Yeah, besties, BFF, best friend forever, right? Something like that. But friends, and when I was reading my Bible this last week, I was reading this story, and it just kind of jumped out at me. And there's several points, and you know, if you were a good preacher, you could probably preach this really good, but I'm just going to give you what I get out of it. Huh? How about that? Friends, let's look at the text real quick, and then we'll get into this. The text that I'm going to use in the story that we're going to come from is found in Mark chapter 2. It's actually verses 3 through 12, but we are not going to probably do all of those. Okay. All right. And they came. Four guys, right? I used to sing a song when we used to have special sermons, you know. One day four men brought a crippled man to Jesus. Still in lifeless, he laid upon his bed. That song is about these four guys. But anyway, these four guys, I digress, these guys bring a paralytic carried by four men. And when they could not get near because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. That's Jesus. And when they had made an opening, they let down on the bed on which the paralytic lay. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now, the guys that were there, the religious leaders at the time, they had a real issue with that part right there. But we're going to skip on down to verse 11. Jesus says, "I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home." And he rose and immediately picked up his bed and went out before them all. So they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, "We have never saw anything like this." Now, those are some pretty good friends, right? We'll talk more about them later. But there's a couple other friends in the Bible that I'd like to talk about. One is David and Jonathan. Those two guys were friends. And again, I was reading just this year, recently, in Samuel, about David and Jonathan. And I remember in children's church, you know, they showed them as two little boys, you know, playing and running and jumping. That is far from the truth. These were two seasoned warriors, because long before they met each other, they were fighting. Not fighting each other, but they were fighting. Jonathan took his servant with him, right? And they said, "Hey, let's go over here. Let's climb up this hill and let's whoop some Philistines," right? So he cut out all by himself, and his partner said, "I'll go with you." Well, they went up there and they whooped a whole bunch of them. So this was a guy that was a warrior and killed a bunch of people. David was the same way. So we're not talking about two little boys that just kind of gravitate to one another. These are two what I would consider men at the time that they had a bond with one another, a covenant bond. Now, and you know, when you read the story, it talked about how they loved one another as no one else. You know, they loved one another. And it's sad that our world today wants to take that and twist it into some kind of sinful thing. But I think it's still, possible for two men, two women, to love one another and just to love one another. And that's the kind of relationship that they had, David and Jonathan. And Jonathan, you know, he was the son of Saul. So by all rights, he was the next in line for the throne. But he realized that David was the anointed one. Long before Saul was gone, David had been anointed to be the king of Israel. And several times, David had the opportunity to kill Saul, but he refused to do so because Saul was God's chosen man. And he just wouldn't do it. But Jonathan sacrificed a lot right here. And in 1 Samuel, I don't know if I have it up there, 1 Samuel 18, 3 and 4, it talks about that Jonathan took off his robe and his tunic, also his sword. Now, these are fighting men now. He took off his sword, his bow, and his belt, which was a sign that I'm being submissive to you. You are greater than I am. So this is two guys that realized they loved one another. And even though he was the king's son and in line, and he knew his father was wanting to kill David. And he said, look here, I'm going to warn you. He warned him that, hey, dad's going to take you out first chance he gets. And you know the story about the bow, right? If I shoot it way past you, then you know, hey, it's not time to come home. And he shot the bow, and then they meet. And it says that they embraced and wept with one another because they knew that was the last time they would meet. After that, they both, or not both of them, but Jonathan and his father died at the battle. We see a really touching story of two men that loved one another and were good friends and were willing to do everything they could for each other. Another one is Ruth and Naomi. Did I get that right? Missionettes. You know, when I was thinking about that, I thought, well, you know what? You're stepping on dangerous ground with the missionette women. Right? Because that's part of what they do. Michiganettes. Michiganettes is what I call them. You know, Ruth, Naomi was the mom, right? And the mother-in-law. The sons pass away. Now, Ruth is really cut loose from her. But instead of leaving her, she wanted to go with her. She left all her home. She left her land. She left all the people she knew and went with Naomi to her land. She said, your God will be my God. And she actually went to the point and said, where you die, I'll die. So she made this bond with her. We're going to be together. I'm going to be your friend until death do we part, I could say, you know. But that's a beautiful relationship of two friends, right? And there are many others that we can go on about friendship. But then on the other side, we come to a book, I think it's got 40 chapters, about a guy named Job. And he had three friends too. Now these three guys, you know, I think sometimes they get a bad rap, and rightly so. But I think they came with the idea that we're going to try to help our brother out, right? But instead of saying, you know what, man, Lord loves you, you know. I'm here with you, and I'm gonna fight this battle with you. I'm gonna love on you. It's all your fault. If you hadn't have done that, if you hadn't have sinned, God wouldn't do that to you. That was how they did to him. You know, all three of them. They indicted him, and he was the reason for their sin, or for their death of the family and all the destruction to his family. And dare I say, as a man, you know, the worst of all, your wife is still alive. You know. Take away all the good stuff. I'm just being mean. But these three guys, they even though they meant well, they didn't really help Job out very much. And I think we can all think of people in our lives that may be our friends or associates that when the battle gets hot, you know, see ya. You know, think about the prodigal son. You know, when he left. As long as he had money, he had friends. But once all his money dried up, now all his friends are like, yeah, see ya. And he ends up in the pig pen. You know, that's where his real friends were. The pigs. At least they shared the food with him, you know. But so we can all think about friends that we've had that have been good friends, friends that ain't so good, and people that we know that just, yeah. And the fire services, you know, we have I can't think of the term now. It's a process by which a risk analysis is what it is. We'll risk nothing to save nothing or no one, right? We'll risk nothing to save property. If it's just the property, it's going to burn up. We'll risk a little bit to save a little bit. Now, we'll go a little bit further beyond that, you know, to risk something. But we will risk everything to save a life. If we know it's a viable rescue, you can count on someone coming in there and helping you. So when it gets really, really bad, that's our job. That's part of what we do. Now, will it scare us to death? I'm sure it will. But, you know, in situations like that, training just kicks in and you just do what you got to do. You know, even though we're not friends with the people there, that's my responsibility. So there's a difference between a responsibility and being someone's friend. You know what I mean? I think as Christians, we are responsible to each other for what we do and what we say. You know, I can't quote you the scripture, Steve can. But when they talk about, you know, eating foods to idols and other stuff, don't be a stumbling block to your brother or your sister. Don't be a stumbling block to others. So if I think, hey, this is okay, God's not convicted of me of this, so it's okay. I knew a pastor in Alabama. He did not go to movies. He thought that was just wrong. And he told us straight up. He said, you know what, if you go to the picture show, that's fine. I don't, you know, it's no big deal. But for me, it's not good, so I don't go. So he wasn't condemning it. And so if it wouldn't be right for me, hey, Pastor Jones, let's go to the movies. There's a cool movie. Let's go watch some movies, right? Because I know that would be a stumbling block for him. So as friends or as Christians, we don't want to be a stumbling block to other people. So let's get back to these four guys that took their friend to see Jesus. Find where I'm at here because I got all over the place.
That's a pretty good friend.
Yeah.
They'll carry you up on top of the building. Cut a hole in it.
Oh, hold on, Leroy Jenkins.
Well, while you were with me, I wrote it for you.
We see a couple of three things about these guys, right? One, they at least had a relationship with the paralytic guy. They were friends with this guy. And I believe that they saw that what Jesus had been doing throughout the lands there and healing people. They thought, you know what? Let's get Leroy and let's take him to see Jesus. He can't walk there. He can't get there on his own. So if he gets there, it's because we brought him. So these four guys took it upon themselves to bring their friend to Jesus. What about that? Do we have friends that, you know what, I go to church, but I don't know if I want to invite you to church. You know, it's kind of, you know, yeah, I go to church if they ask, but do we go, hey, you want to come to church with me on Sunday? You want to come do this with me on Wednesdays? You know, we have senior services. But these four guys, they took that first step of faith by taking their friend to see Jesus. And then once they get there, there's all these people. It would have been real easy to say, man, I'm sorry, but we're just not going to be able to get in there because there's too many people. And they won't let us through the crowd. So it would have been easy to just turn around and go then, right? No, they said, well, let's try this. Somebody had the bright idea. Let's get up on the roof, okay? So now it wasn't an easy task. You know, a lot of times they would sleep on their roofs at nighttime because it would be cool and it would just be a place where you could get some air. So there was obviously a ladder there too. But still, carrying a grown person up a ladder is still a task in and of itself. So they took that first step. Okay, we're going to have to get him up there. So however they did it, either one guy threw him on the shoulders and toted him up, or they just went up, put a rope down, and brought him up. I know for us in fire services, man, they get really, really get crazy about rope rescue stuff. I'm not a rope rescue guy. I don't dangle off of ropes. But when them fellas that do that, they get really crazy about that stuff. And you know, you got a safety line, you got a backup line, you got a belay line, you got all these other lines, you know. By the time you're done, you got six or eight ropes around this person, and they're tied in there, and they ain't going nowhere. But they do it safely. But these four guys, they get to the guy to the roof. Second big step, right? Really, the third big step was getting him up on the roof. Now, the next step was, now this one was where they really cross a line. Because up until now, they haven't caused any damage, they haven't really hurt nobody. Now they're going to fix and tear up somebody's house. Okay? The building construction back then was just a little bit different than it is today, but still it's the same. It's my home. It's my roof. I don't want it to leak if it rains. You know? It's still a place of covering for me. So they had to be destructive in making the hole. And it wasn't one of these little bitty holes, right? They had to make it big enough to fit their friend through there. So they tore up a pretty good piece of this guy's roof. Think about the faith that that took. We're going to tear this guy's roof off. If this works, great. If it doesn't, oh no, right? even though it did work, somebody had to fix that roof. But I guarantee you, after the fact, when they seen what Jesus did, it was a whole lot easier to fix that roof than it was otherwise. But they had to take that first step and really go out there and be destructive. Up until this point, it was like, hey, let's go do this. This is cool. Let's go do that. But now, okay, this is going to be hard. And they had to look at each other and say, are we going to do this? And they did. They tore a big hole in the roof, right? Big enough for a man to fit through. Then they lowered the fella down there. Now they've got everybody's attention. Can you imagine being in the house and you hear this ruckus going on above you? And you know there's got to be dirt and stuff falling down. And then you look up and all of a sudden here comes this fella on a mat, on a sheet or a blanket, whatever it was that they lowered him down with. And now everybody's watching. And Jesus looks too. And he sees this, what's going on. And I really like, let me see if I can find it again. And in verse 5 he says, and when Jesus saw their faith. It didn't say when Jesus saw his faith, but when Jesus saw their faith, he was moved, right? And that's when the healing took place. What I got out of that, and I'm just going to go ahead and reveal the meat of it here. What I got out of that is sometimes we have people and friends in our lives that don't have the faith to move nothing, that don't have the faith to go anywhere. And sometimes it requires us to have a little faith for them. To say, you know what, let's do this. I don't want to. Come on, I got faith that God can do this for you. So it requires sometimes our faith to be what moves God. It's not always their faith because they may not even know. But it's our faith that moves. And that's what happened that day. I've read several commentaries on this stuff about what people think as far as whose faith Jesus actually looked at. And I'm just going to go with Brian Thomas's interpretation of the word, that when he said he saw their faith, that he saw those four guys. Because of your faith, I'm going to heal your friend today. And his friend was healed that day. Can you imagine how tragic it would be if we get to heaven or if we live long enough and we realize God had prompted us to do something and we didn't move on it. And that person or that situation failed because we didn't feel comfortable moving. We felt uncomfortable. There have been neighbors in my life that, you know, I was like, I really need to go over and ask them to go to church. I really do. But, yeah, as soon as I see him home, I'm going to go over. Yeah. As soon as I see him outside, I'll go over and ask him. Well, you know, it never works out where I see him outside. So it's like, well, I'm off the hook now, you know. But it'd be a sad state if our eyes were opened and this person didn't get to go to heaven because I didn't go tell him. You know? One time I went to a fella down the end of the street. His wife had all kinds of illnesses. And I don't remember who it was. It was back when we were over at the other church. We weren't have a healing service. So I walked down there and I said, hey, I don't know his name. I said, hey, look, we're having a healing service at church tonight. And I think it'd be great if your wife could come to church tonight. And that man looked at me like, you're out of your ever-loving mind, young man. And you don't need to come back here anymore. And since that day, the man has never spoke to me. He won't even acknowledge my existence. But you know what? I feel good about the fact I went over there and asked the guy if his wife would come to church and be healed. This week I went to the dentist because I had a tooth problem. And as I go in, there is a Hispanic gentleman and the receptionist, and they're talking. And obviously in the course of the conversation, I could tell that someone close to him was in a bad way. Like almost in a hospice type care, bad way. So they cried and hugged and did their thing. And he goes and sits down. And I hate to stereotype, but I'm a stereotyper. Hispanic man, I'm thinking he's probably Catholic. Okay, that's probably not too wild and crazy. So I said, hey, I understand you got a kin that's ill. Yes. I said, do you mind if I pray for them? No, I don't mind. I said, okay, you mind if I touch you? Because, you know, nowadays you got to ask that stuff. You can't just be crazy and touch somebody anymore. So I just gently put my hand on the guy's shoulder and prayed a real simple, Lord, you know this individual. You know this situation. We pray in Jesus' name that you would heal this person. It's by your stripes that we are healed. And we claim that for John in Jesus' name. And that was it. Walked away. Never seen the guy again. Never heard. You know, this is just this week anyway. So it wasn't like I was expecting anything. But I would hate to think that in eternity that this guy died or didn't get healed because I was too ashamed to just walk over there and say, hey, can I pray with you? So if I can do that for just a person, or if you can do that for just a person, how much more should we do it for what we would consider our friends? And I realize that I'm talking to a group of people that love one another. I'm talking to a group of people that consider everybody in this room their friend. And I don't believe there's absolutely anything that any of us wouldn't do to help our friend. But we all have friends in our life that don't go to church with us. Right? I know I do. I spend every third day with two of my best friends. So I know people, and you know people outside this church, outside of our little group here. Are we willing to take that extra step for those people? And when I was thinking about you guys specifically, I said, Lord, let me speak something to the people that, to you guys, to the people, my audience, right? I thought, well, what can you do? You know, now I think that I'm still young enough and still strong enough that me and a couple other folks could probably lower somebody through a roof. I know I've cut holes in plenty of roofs, so that's not the big deal. And I know I probably have the strength to do that. But, you know, dare I say, you guys might not be able to do it as much as I could. But what can you do? What can you do for a friend? But the most important thing you can do, and the most powerful thing you can do, way beyond cutting a hole in a roof or carrying someone, is to pray for them. To call them by name and to just lift them up before the Lord. And you know what? God sees our heart. And that day, these four men put something into action. They put action with their faith. And what does James say? Faith without works is dead. You know, if I got plenty of faith, but I don't do anything about it, what do I have? Nothing. But if I have faith and I put my works with that faith, then I think that moves God. That causes him to react. And I believe that day he not only saw them do something tangible for this guy, but he knew their heart. They were doing it for a friend. And they wouldn't have done it if they hadn't believed with all their heart and had the faith that Jesus would have healed that man that day. I don't think they would have just cut a hole in a man's roof and lowered him down just for the sake of, hey, look at us. No. They had faith, and they put that faith to action. So as us, all of us, it doesn't matter how old, young, how strong, how weak, how mobile you are, we can put action to our faith through prayer and praying for people. And I've got the scripture up there, Kenny. I talked about it Monday night. Wasn't it Monday night that I led service? James chapter 15, verses 13 through 15. Greater love has no one than this, than someone lay down his life for his friends. Read this to you, remember?
John.
What did I say?
I don't know, but he's got James too. Do you have the other one?
It should be like the very last one. It's John 15 and 13 through 15. Greater love than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Man, you don't give much more than that, do you? And the cool thing that I mentioned the other day was Jesus did this while we were still foreigners from him, right? He loved us so much that when we weren't even his part of his group, and here we are today, he died for us. And he calls us friends. Man, there ain't another friend in this whole wide world I'd rather have than Jesus. You know? What a friend. That's a song, right? What a friend we have in Jesus. It doesn't get any better than that. Because we've got a friend that will do anything and can do anything to meet our needs and to help us out. That's the kind of friend that I want to be
to my, the people that I have influence over. If I need to, I can put a tangible work behind my mouth, right? I can tell Cindy I love her all day long, and I do. She probably gets tired of hearing it, but I tell her that all the time. But unless I do something to show her that I love her, it's just words that are spoken. Sure, it may feel good to her. But a flower every now and then, a card every now and then, you know, just doing something tangible for her will go a long way to let her know that I love her. So as friends to friends, best thing we can do is tell them we love them and to pray for them. And if the Lord lays it upon our heart to do something for them, we do it for them. You know, you ladies that cook, you know, I love food. So if you love me, you know, no, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. I don't need it. But we can love one another by taking care of a cooking need, right? We see that when we have tragedies in our lives. You know, the ladies pull together. They bring food to one another. If we have a family in our church that's struggling, we can all do something that will help them out. It doesn't mean that we have to give them money all the time, which money can go a long ways. But different things we can do for people. Bringing them to church. Man, that's pretty awesome right there. You know, you're showing your friend you love her enough, and I'm going to go get you and bring you to church. You don't have to, but you do, right? You're showing Loretta some love. You're putting works behind that love. That's the kind of people we need to be. That's the kind of friend that we should be, that when it gets hard, we're there for our friends. We're not like Job's friends, you know. Well, you did this to yourself, you know. There are a lot of people that do a lot of stupid stuff, and they do it on them. They bring stuff on their own, right? And I don't think they need us as friends to say, yeah, you probably shouldn't have done that because that's kind of stupid, you know. But you know what? You did something stupid, but I love you anyway. Let me help you out. Let me help you get through this situation. Does that make sense to you? Am I talking plain enough, right? That's the way it should be as friends. So we need to be the kind of friends that people can count on. We need to be a Jonathan to the David. We need to be a Ruth to the Naomi. We need to be the four guys to the paralyzed guy, right? That couldn't do nothing for himself. And we need to be the kind of friend we can't even compare to be the friend that Jesus is to us. But we can introduce our friends to that friend. And then one day, they can be Jesus' friend as well. Amen? Be friends. Let's be friends. Will you be my friend today? Ain't that a Barney song? Yeah. I'm not Barney. Will you be my friend? I'm not purple and I'm not a dinosaur. Amen. Let's pray real quick, if you don't mind. Lord, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your mercies. I thank you for your word, Father. Lord, I thank you that you show us what it's like to be a friend, Father. I pray that you would help us all, Father, to be the kind of friend that you are to us, Father. Help us to be the kind of friend that you want us to be to others, Father, Lord. That people would see your love in us and that we could turn around and give that love to others, Father, and be the friend that they need. Not a condemning friend, but a loving friend, a compassionate friend, a friend that will stick there, Father, in the hard times and in the good times. And I thank you for all that. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.